I don't know if, oh, now it's on, okay. Got it. It's time to begin this evening. Good to see each one of you here. At this time, we're going to have David Snyder to lead us in our opening prayer. Amen. All right, we're on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I hope there's someone back to lower the thing so I don't scare you to death if I raise my voice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We left off, if I got marked down, that we left off at verse 10. So 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 is where we're going to begin tonight. So Paul didn't stay too long in Thessalonica when the church was established. And by the way, do we remember which book we'd go to the establishment of the church? At Acts chapter 17. Remember Acts chapter 17. He had left Philippi, and then in Acts chapter 17, he establishes the church at Thessalonica. Stayed there a short time. We know for sure he spent 3 weeks in the synagogue. We don't know exactly how much time he spent there after the synagogue. It had to be a little bit of time because he had a number of Gentiles who obeyed the gospel. And then, of course, he's writing now to them at this time. So as we look in 1 Thessalonians 2, it is my impression that the church was basically comprised of Gentiles. Now, you had some Jews because he first went to the synagogue, but it was basically comprised of Gentiles. So when he goes in chapter 2 and verse 10, what do we learn from verse 10 as we look at verse 10? Okay. Have you ever heard someone say, do as I say, don't do as I do? How effective is that? It's not effective at all, is it? Someone said, huh? So Paul is saying here, not only do as I say, but do as I do. Because he lived devoutly, justly, and blamelessly, correct? I've known, and again, we're not going to do any name-calling. Over the 40-some-odd years, I've known on rare occasion some preachers that are just superb in the pulpit. Just keeps your complete attention. But God forbid when they get out of the pulpit. They have no personality whatsoever. They don't seemingly apply some of the things that they've said. And so even though he's giving book, chapter, and verse in the pulpit, what's happening outside the pulpit? What's speaking louder? His actions. Now we know the powers. This is not just for preachers. This is for all of us. We can't be telling others how important the Lord is if they don't see it important in our life, right? We can't tell people how important their soul is if they don't see us taking care of our soul. So again, we can't do as I say and not do as I do. I had a friend many years ago. He hadn't obeyed the gospel for a long time. Trying to teach others to obey the gospel, I finally told him, yeah, you're doing it backwards. Before you can try to teach others to obey the gospel, what do you need to do? Obey the gospel, right? Has anyone else noticed that, where someone knows the truth, they teach others, but they don't do it themselves? It makes no sense whatsoever. But on this, he's showing the Gentiles, showing the Jews, hey, my conduct was important. And then he talks about that in verse 11 on how he taught them. So he deals in verse 10 his actions, right? And verse 11, he deals with how he taught them. And you had three things there. He exhorted them, he comforted them, and he charged them. So again, that brings both sides of the coin. Your example, but it's not your example alone. You also do what? You speak. So you start out with the right example, but then you're going to have to, because what's God's power? The gospel. So we have to speak it also, but we need to be living it as we speak it. Does that make sense to everybody? Did it make sense to them as they looked at Paul's life? And remember, he didn't take support from them. You brought that up, Jerry. He could have, but he didn't. He worked as a tent maker as well as did all these different things. So we need to see him and be commended to do this in our lives. Now, what happens when somebody sees you didn't do something right? And when someone comes to you and point out to you, you didn't do something right, first thing you do is what? I'm sorry. I'm going to try to do better. I'm sure all of us have gone through this. I'm going to just give you one illustration. When I first obeyed the gospel, I was a forklift operator in a warehouse. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but my life had changed as I obeyed the gospel. I stopped doing some things I had done, and that's not relevant to talk about at this time. But I didn't participate in some of the things I once participated in. And it was a small group of men. There were 9 of us in the warehouse. And so there was kind of some razzing against me because they had seen some of these changes. Well, on one occasion, I'm only going to give one occasion. On one occasion, they saw me lose my temper. And they were quick to let me know. The next break, they said, "Well, you sure didn't act like a Christian." And you know what? I said, "You're right. I'm sorry." I didn't try to justify. You know how sometimes we try to justify our anger? Now, I wish I'd be like that all the time, but at that time, I didn't try to justify. You know what? That ended the story. I think that, now, it wasn't good that I lost my temper, and we're not going to go into specifics on that. That wasn't good, but it would have been worse had I done what? Tried to justify it. And again, so, because now that they know I'm living a different lifestyle, they're out to catch you every time. So, not all of them, but there's some of them, those of you in the world, there are some people out to try to catch you so they can say, "Oh, you're a Christian, look at what you do." So again, that worked out the best for me on that. Yeah. Right.
When he did, he cursed in his word, didn't know the man. And then, when that last time, Christ looked at him. Can you imagine how he felt about
him? Yeah. I mean. But he changed.
But he changed.
Okay, that's the point. We don't want to forget that last point. Because we all remember, myself included, remember Peter denying the Lord. And by the way, which one of us might not have been Peter, but we'll go on. But he did change, you know. Yeah, I'm not justifying him denying the Lord, but it's easy for me to stand in this auditorium, not under those circumstances, not just seeing my Lord, and again, not justifying it, not just seeing him crucified, and you're perplexed as what's going on next, and now you're being accused as being one of his disciples, and the last thing you want to be identified as what? One of his disciples. So again, he did, as you said, he did deny the Lord. The Lord told him he's going to do that. But then he became very strong an apostle. So again, I'll catch you in 1 second. I saw your hand up. We need to live right. If we stumble, acknowledge it. Try to do better. And then teach. Okay, go ahead, James.
The thing about, it impressed me about Peter, he went, when he realized that he went bitterly.
Yeah. Right. Now you're making me feel terrible. I didn't weep bitterly when I was... But I did acknowledge that. And it's interesting because later on, that very same guy, when he had a question about religion, this was about 1, 2, 3 months later, who do you think he came to? Yeah. And I felt very honored. I'd like to tell you he was converted. He wasn't. But I felt honored that, you know, he did come to me at that situation. And let me tell you, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal because there's many times I've done things I wished I had not done. And you need to change your course. Thank be to God for his mercy. Change your course and try to do that which is better. You know, it's just like when I'm pointed out, maybe I slipped up on my speaking, as I did the other day, mixing up the kingdoms. Really, to say, who cares? Well, I care. Since you brought it up, I'm going to point it out to you. It's not that I don't know that. I just slipped up. Here's what's happened. And people will accept that more than they will on someone who thinks that they are on a pedestal that they can't come down from. Right? But then, teach the gospel. Anybody else?
I want to tell this story on myself. I wasn't a Christian, but I just had to obey the gospel. I firmly believed I just had to obey the gospel. And I was talking to my mama's sister, because mama had some Christians in her family, and daddy's side was all members of the church. And we were by ourselves. We were actually hauling an old car back for her. She liked old cars like I did. And I was talking to her about being baptized. She said, "You haven't even done that yourself." And I'm going to tell you, it slapped me side the head. It slapped me hard. And it wasn't long. I had a change in my life.
So he's the example as don't do as I say, because you'd then change, and therefore she couldn't say that anymore. All right, let's look at verse 12. Now, this is in the New King James Version. The New King, because some of your versions might not have 11 and 12 as we see it here in the exhorting, but in verse 12, New King James Version, that you would walk worthy of who? Of God. That's very important to understand. Don't play Christianity. What I'm talking about playing Christianity, we act like a Christian, we're in the midst of who? Other Christians. But then when we get out in the world, we fit in just like the world. We're what would be called a chameleon. You know, we're one way in one situation, one way in another situation. Not good. Because who are we to seeking to please? God. Now, in 2 weeks, I'm going to give a lesson on that whole focus. But again, as we look at this, you're not here to seek to please the preacher. What does the preacher want? You're not here to seek to please the elders or your mom or your dad or your grandfather. You're here to seek to please God. That's the most important thing. Now, can we help one another? Yes. Do we want to be uplifted by one another? Yes. But let's face it, we're not with one another a whole lot. Correct? We're basically out in the world most of the time. So if we're just seeking to please one another, we could let our guard down because we're not with one another. Don't let your guard down because who's there? God is there. Yeah, right?
Would that be translated in other versions? It seems kind of odd to think of being worthy of God.
Well, I see what you're saying. I like it better, walk worthy of the calling, but walk worthy of God. I mean, in other words, he's our Father, and we don't want to displease him. I mean, I see your point. There's some ramifications there that you could go into. I don't know. Does anyone have the yes? What do you have? Well, okay, in a manner worthy of God. Same difference. Anybody else? Okay. I put it this way. Though this is so, God is far greater than any human family. When you were growing up as a child, who did you try to please?
Mom and Dad.
Yeah. Now, didn't you? If you had I only had a mom, but I tried to please my mom. If you had a dad, you tried to please your mom and dad. In fact, my mom, though she probably didn't realize what she's doing, she gave a biblical principle that what how I acted affected her. And as a kid, I never figured that out. How is that possible? But is that true? You affect the whole family. So again, to walk, we are called children of God, so we want to walk in such a way that we praise who? God. You go to Disney World. Those that are working for Disney, I'm told there's a lot of people working underground. But those that are working up on the grounds with the customers, do you think there's a certain standard those employees have to meet? Yeah. Because who are they representing?
Disney World.
The mouse. Well, we're not representing the mouse. We're not representing our parents. We're representing God. And you can go to Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to go there tonight. But that we live in such a way to glorify God. The trouble is, we're in a society, in my opinion, that could care less about God. I think those who call themselves, truly their actions prove they could care less about God. They're going to do things their way. Nevertheless, I need to walk in a way to please God. Right? All right, so as we do that, I've got a number of passages. Okay, Danielle, Ephesians 4:1, Philippians 1:27. T, you want to take that one. Linda, you want to take Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And let's see. Noel, you want to take 1 Thessalonians 4:1, please. Okay, now that I remembered your name, what, yes, James? Huh? Okay. I'll call you. I went to something hard with these 5-letter names or 10-letter names. That's what I'm calling. Okay, so we're talking about walking worthy of God. Danielle, you read Ephesians, please. 4:1, yes, ma'am. Okay, a little bit different, though. Walk worthy of the calling, right? And the calling means what? The one who obeyed the gospel, correct? One who's been elected. All right, who's got the second one? Is that you, T? Okay. Oh, did I stop you? I'm sorry. The most important part I stop her in. That's not good. But the point is, and we're walking worthy of the gospel, that when he comes, he hears of this. Okay, who's got the Linda? Do you have the third one? Okay, and then, of course, the fourth one, Noel. Now, throw this out. Okay, so we've got these three verses we've used. Someone comes to obey the gospel. Wonderful time. Angels are going to rejoice when they obey the gospel. Do they have any knowledge that that's just the beginning? Or do they think the baptism is the end of all? Okay, but what I think happens, and I'm not suggesting that they have to know everything about Christianity, but I do think as you teach someone to become a child of God, at least make them aware there's a responsibility after baptism. There you go, the rest of your life. Now, you don't have to go into the detail of all those things because you'd overwhelm them. But the point is, the sad thing is, if we emphasize, which we should, baptism to the extent that we don't mention anything else, then maybe some people have a misconception that that's all they really need to do. Is that a possibility? Now, we know that's not right, but is that a possibility? And how I explain people that there's a responsibility after baptism, I try to talk to them on Romans chapter 6 before they obey the gospel. That they're buried with them in baptism, raised in what? To walk in newness of life. That takes all my effort. Yes, Danielle. Comfort or security.
Yeah, security. And they can just go whenever they feel like it. And like kind of like you were saying, have one toe in the world, one toe, you know, in the Bible. And they don't understand that that's not how that works.
And you're 100% right. And they are sincere in their belief. I'm not questioning their sincerity. But they're sincerely deceiving themselves, and Satan's jumping for joy. Now, when a person brings that up, I am not going to tell them they don't love Jesus. I have no authority to do that. If someone tells me they love Jesus, I'll take that statement as a fact. But then I might ask them this. Have you ever considered, you know, they just told me they love Jesus. Have you ever considered to love Jesus requires acting in harmony with his will? Have you ever read Luke 6:46? Why callest ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Also in John chapter 8, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. So, and again, and then I don't beat them over the head with 100 different passages, but just trying to get them to think maybe their definition of love doesn't go far enough. Maybe they need to study more and see what Jesus says about love. Yes, Danielle.
I think the other problem, too, is so many have a misconception as to what heaven is going to be like. And I've always thought it was interesting that people that don't want to worship them or take time to worship them here, that what do you think heaven is going to be like? And, you know, if people who say, well, I don't really enjoy him, I like more of like the New Age
And again, you're exactly right. But the problem is, if you can, and a lot of times you can't, if you can get them to at least see one thing, one kink in their armor that's wrong, a lot of people embrace that because then they've eliminated any personal responsibility. I love God, and I love God my way. Well, wait a minute. You don't get to love God your way. You've got to love God his way. There's a big difference there. And of course, we studied a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 13. You see, that type of love is always involved in action. It's not an emotional, touchy-feely type thing. It's an action. And so you try to work with them. You're going to fail many times because people, they say they love Jesus, but really what they will love to do things their way. And you say, well, Chuck, you're not God. No, you can tell by their actions. You know, I love Jesus. Okay, well, then let's go to his word. I love Jesus. Okay, well, here's what Jesus said. I love Jesus, but you mentioned in the music. I like the modern type music. You know, well, Jesus said, sing and make melody in your heart. Well, that doesn't sound good to me. It's not for you. You see, you've got all these different things. It's congregation who I first preached at, Pine City, Minnesota. Great people. Very small congregation. I think the biggest we ever got was about 25. Singing from our ears and anyone who came there. The singing was horrendous. It was horrendous. I mean, even the dogs would start howling if they were in the assembly. And we'd have a relative come, and she thought she had the answer. She wasn't trying to make fun of our singing. She said, "Don't you think it would help if you have a organ or a piano?" And I said, "No." And then flat out, she didn't think it sounded good. And you know what I told her? You're right. It doesn't sound good to my ears either. But who does it sound good to? The Lord. Sing and make melt. Now, I'm not suggesting we shouldn't try to improve in our ability to sing. But let's face it, I don't know what part I'm to sing. You got these part songs, I just think I go in bass because I'm a man and men do bass. I don't know if I have a bass voice or not, but I'm going to sing. We had a sister in another congregation who was tone deaf, and she'd sing out. But who knows how what come out of her mouth each time. But you know what? I loved it because she loved the Lord. And she's singing out to God. So you have to try to teach people this. But honestly, many times you're not going to succeed. The devil likes to kind of put the blinders on. Yes, Tony. Oh, I thought you had your hand. I thought Tony was going to lead a song for us here. Yes, David. There, okay. That's wonderful, David. That's an excellent way. So, take what he said. That's a good thing. It's only the beginning, and it goes on and on and on. Just like my wife and I, we didn't know that, you know, when we first became members of the Lord's church. We had a lot to learn because we came from two different directions. And it was real funny because already the preacher knew I wasn't a good singer, so we had a sing night, and I went to him, and I took one of the, I forget what song it was, but one of the biggest part songs that you could take. His name was Bob. I said, "Bob, I think I'm going to lead this." And he said, "Chuck, it'd be best you not to do that." So I didn't. I didn't make a fool of myself. But we have to walk worthy. And then he goes and talks about their conversion in verse 13. This is a beautiful. Okay, first of all, how did they respond to the preaching? They received it as what?
The word of truth,
the word of truth, the word of God. That's an important part. Because when you're studying with somebody, if you can convince them this is the word of God, and therefore if you're going to reject it, who are you rejecting? You're rejecting God. Now, usually they might say, well, that's your opinion, and that's a whole different topic, that we're not talking about opinions, we're talking about the word of God. And Jesus prayed for, John 17, unity, right? So would we all agree the God who created the heaven and earth, is he able to provide a book that can give us unity? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now here comes my pet peeve. Why don't we have unity? Because people have taught to misunderstand the word of God. I really believe that. Let's take, for instance, the idea of sprinkling infants. Whether you talk about a Presbyterian or you talk about a Lutheran, why do they sprinkle infants? Well, I'll tell you real quickly in a nutshell, they believe inherited sin. They believe from the time of Adam, everyone born after that was born with sin. And therefore, they're concerned about these little children, and that's why you would have. There's more to it. I'm giving you the thumbnail sketch of it. So they're going from it already from a wrong aspect. Now, I believe in original sin. And that's found in the book of Genesis. And that's where sin was introduced into the world. But I do not believe in inherited sin. Because in Ezekiel 18:20, the father does not bear the sins of the son, and the son does not bear the sins of the father. Now, the child can still be affected by sin because we are in a world of sin. There's sin goes throughout the world, does it not? When it uses nature in Ephesians, it's talking about the natural world that we're in. So why do we sin? We're not sin because we're programmed to sin. We sin because we are in a world that is filled with what? Sin. And you get caught up in that. Does that make sense to everybody? It's not saying, well, you know what? You're a born sinner. There's no child that is born a sinner. Now, I will say for the Catholics, though they're wrong, they're more consistent than the denominational world, and that's why they came up with the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Because if you believe that everyone who was born after Adam and Eve, they're born sinners, well, then where would that put Jesus? A born sinner. So they had to come up with the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And why would they do that? Because she's the mother of Jesus. So they had to create another doctrine to justify a doctrine. You following? Again, I'm going real quickly. They go over that. And both concepts are wrong. There was not the Immaculate Conception of Mary because Jesus wasn't born a sinner. No child is born a sinner. We're born into a world of sin, and we, other than Jesus, as we get older, we will succumb to sin. And that's what Romans says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The all is not going to the infant that just came out of the womb. The all is going back to Romans chapter 1. Again, leave it in its context. Going back to chapter 1, the Gentiles had sinned. And then, of course, the Jews are all excited about that, so they're kind of puffed up. But then in chapters 2 and 3, he deflates them that the Jews needed Christ. So Jew and all the Gentile world needed Christ because you're all sinners, but not the newborn. Savannah is not a sinner. I wish her the best as the parents raise her up, and there's a period of time that she's free from sin. It's interesting because when our first child died, I was registered with the hospital and with the doctor as a Lutheran. Now, by that time, we had already become Christians, had we not? We were just about ready to become. We were going to the church. Well, since they saw Lutheranism, when we went to the hospital that night when he expired, they said, well, you don't have to worry, Mr. Cousins. We baptized him. Talking about Jason. He was 6 weeks old. Did I get that right? Okay. So at that time, I wasn't concerned because I was already learning something different. But if you were a dyed-in-the-wool Lutheran, you would have been totally relieved because you're thinking, okay. But the point is, that six-week-old infant didn't do anything that would have caused him to be lost. He's one that I can guarantee that has heaven without a shadow of a doubt. David? Yeah, Matthew, when it be like, these are the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Okay. Now this we got all off into that topic to this topic. And Danielle, we're not going to blame Danielle. That's not her fault. But what am I telling you? People are taught to misunderstand something. So now, if I'm raised as I was a Lutheran, what am I hearing when I'm coming to and being able to understand? From day one in the pew of a Lutheran church.
You're a sinner.
Right. And that you need to get confirmed and all these other things that they've you learn. So again, I'm not justifying religious error. I'm just saying when we teach those in religious error, they're smart people. This is what they've been taught. And the hard thing is to get them to question what they've been taught. Because it's hard, because now they say, well, my mom and dad won't do anything to harm me. Absolutely not. But they could have been mistaught too, right? So, you can go all down the line. And Satan uses that more so than atheism and antagonism. He uses the denominational error because you have people who honestly are good-hearted people, but they got so ingrained in their doctrine that they're not willing to change. And Satan's just happy about that. And now, when we talk about the church today, by today's concept, totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. The church today, you go to some of these mega churches, it's everything but spirituality. I mean, like I told you before, I went into one. They had a food court that would challenge any food court in a shopping mall. They had gymnasium facilities that were better than the ones you're paying for when you go to the gym. So if people don't know, again, it's not right. But listen, if people don't know any better, will they be attracted to that? Now, those who have an honest and good heart, when they are taught, it's going to bother them. Now, they might not leave that group that week. It might take 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years. But if they have an honest and good heart and you point it out to them, yeah, you do this. However, how does that fit the pattern? They might not that night say, you're right, I'm going to do what you... No, that probably won't happen that way. But maybe down the road, it bothers them enough that they investigate more. And they investigate more. And then they obey the truth. Does that make sense? See, what we want, and myself included, I want instantaneous gratification from what I teach. I want to see the results now. And it don't come like that. Does it? Doesn't even come like that with your kids, those of you raising kids. It's a repetitious thing. So what we have in John chapter 2 and verse 13, they received the word of God. But now, since they knew it was the word of God, it worked in them. Notice what worked in them? The word of God. I need to teach as hard as I can, but I don't want to pressure people. It's the word of God that needs to work in their heart, not I need to get Chuck off my back. David. And now go back to Thessalonica. I'm glad you brought that up. They're coming out of paganism. Now, if you've done a whole lot of studying about paganism, paganism geared towards the lust of the flesh. So, you know, if you had certain lust of the flesh, paganism in your mind is a good thing. But now you learn the truth. Now you've got to come out of those lusts of the flesh. But you do it not because the preacher said so, but because it's the word of God. You see the difference there. And simple to read, but it takes all the effort in the world to personally do and to teach others. Do I want to see everybody obey the gospel? Absolutely. I wish God would have said you could make people obey by force, because I'd have my son get me stronger and stronger and stronger and just kind of to give him a bear hug and bring him to the baptistry. But that wouldn't do anybody any good. They've got to do it because they want to. And that's like those of you with young children. Y'all waiting for someday for your children to obey the gospel. And more than likely they will. But I don't know if you're like me. You get worried sometimes when you have four or five come at one time. You're wondering, uh-oh, are they coming because they need to do it? Or are they coming because that's the thing everybody's doing? So, did we run out of time again? Was that the second one? That's my wife's fault. Okay, I'm going to make a bold proclamation. We're going to finish this chapter next week. So read 14 to the end of the chapter and get some of the questions done. James, I never did call on you. I'll catch you next week.
That'll be great.
So don't go out of town this week. Thank you, sir.